Sorry, everybody that's been waiting to tune in. Quite a few technical difficulties tonight, but it also means that I'm not able to bring in a presenter tonight at all, so we won't be singing any of the Psalms tonight, sadly. But we can still turn to God's Word and seek to know a blessing from that. Let's, first of all, seek God's face in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are frail men. We're frail in the face of everything that happens to us in life. We are frail even as we attempt to use technology that, being something made by man, fails. And therefore, we are thankful that in this evening hour we can come to a God who never fails, who is always that one, most omnipotent and powerful and wondrous, who is working all things well, that which we look at tonight. We pray, Lord, be with us, be with each of us as we take up the word of God, as we seek your face, as we desire to honour you, even as we delve into the word of God and see that which you have to say to our souls tonight. We pray for your blessing that we may honour you, even as we hear and believe in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's come to read. I'd like to take still the two readings tonight because the two of them tie very closely together. So let's begin with reading in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and reading the whole of this. And I trust that you will see the connection to what we look at tonight in Revelation chapter 13. So, reading in chapter 7, reading from verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all beasts which were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld, even until the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this, So he told me, made known the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue of his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head, and then of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. And the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Thus far we read, those words in many ways are somewhat difficult and yet made far more clear in what we find in Revelation that we look at tonight. Let's pray briefly unto the Lord again. Let's come before him in prayer. O Lord our God, we recognize your word is a word that is deep and profound. And yet, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we may take up and understand that word. And we pray that by your Spirit, you may give to us an understanding. That we may, knowing that which we have already, the beauty of truth that we already know through your Spirit working in us, that we may continue to delve into your word, to know that we already have the inestimable treasure of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King and our Saviour. That we already, as God's people, have been brought to that life and light whereby we know that the worlds were created by you 6,000 years ago. That we know that mankind fell into sin and into death, and the only hope of life is found in Christ Jesus. That we know already that we have received such blessings as are impossible to number. That we are washed clean in Christ's blood, that you are working powerfully to continue to deliver us out of the power of sin over our lives, to deliver us from that corruption, that we may more and more serve you, and that we are going to a glorious kingdom that you are preparing, the mansions that are in our Father's kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you may continue to give to us further wisdom, and that we may humbly grow in all of that truth. We pray that you may be with us as we take those steps in this life. We are mindful that every day we walk looking to you to keep us physically, spiritually, in the midst of physical afflictions such as this COVID-19 and many other illnesses and diseases that can overtake us. We know that physically we rest in your hands. And yet spiritually also, there are many serious spiritual foes, Satan most of all and all of his minions, but then the world, that kingdom of darkness that likewise hates Christianity and seeks to destroy it. We thank you that we have a king who cares for us body and soul. We pray bodily care for us, keep our elderly as this disease comes through and many others. We pray that you may keep each one of our families. Bless our marriages, particularly at this time. We remember those pregnant mothers, weigh her particularly in our midst, that you may be with her and continue to keep her healthy and well and keep the little one within her. We pray for other pregnant mothers. We pray for the wives and mothers, particularly at this time, with very changed circumstances and many now at home more and more pressure, as it were, put on the home. And we pray that you may strengthen and encourage the women, particularly in our congregation, as they serve in such wondrous ways to care for their husbands, for those of their household. And we pray that you may give them a gladness of heart to serve you in that way. We do pray, Lord, be with us. We desire once more to hear your word. Strengthen us in your truth as we turn to it in revelation. Open our eyes to the wonders of your word and the beauty of Christ our Saviour once more. In his name we pray it. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation. Revelation in chapter 13. Revelation 13 is our text for tonight as well. We consider the whole of the chapter, and particularly like you to remember what we've just read out of Daniel and to see the very close connections that are there. And Lord willing, we take those up and look at them a little more. Reading then Revelation chapter 13 from verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, that him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved people of God, we tonight in our series of revelation continue in John's opening up to us more of the understanding of the spiritual nature that lies behind all of the history of this world. You'll remember that last time we looked at the overview in Revelation chapter 12 and we really saw the whole history of the spiritual realities of this world laid forth for us. And that we, as God's people, have the wonderful privilege of seeing behind the scenes of what's going on, not just to understand what we see in the light of Christ and his truth in the gospel, but even to see by faith the things that are set out here. So we see what's happening with Satan and his evil kingdom and the spiritual realities there. But even far more importantly, we get to see the spiritual realities of what Christ is doing and all of his power. Great privileges indeed. As we move into chapter 13, you'll remember that Satan tries in every way to set up his kingdom. First by preventing the Christ from coming, but then after he failed miserably in that, to try and persecute the church. And therefore, as we come into chapter 13, the Holy Spirit now shows us somewhat, if you like, of Satan's helpers, or the tools that Satan uses to try to set up his kingdom. He shows us evil powers of which we need to be aware. We need to be spiritually awake and to know about these things so that we can be ready for our spiritual warfare, walking close to Christ. These two powers are revealed symbolically to us here as two beasts, we're told. Two beasts. These are beasts because they're brute forces and brute powers, but they're also beasts because they're under the power and control of Satan. When we look at these two beasts, the first is, as it were, much more fearful, much more frightening in its appearance as it rises up. The second beast seems to be much smaller, much less threatening, but in fact it's the more dangerous of the two. The first beast comes in outright attack, but the second beast is one of great deceit. And in this way, once again, it is more dangerous. What does all this mean? Well, let's take up this text under the theme, the two beasts of Satan's kingdom. We'll consider really the three things. First of all, we'll consider the beast from the sea, and then we'll naturally consider the beast from the earth, and then we'll consider in the third place that they are ruled by Jesus Christ. As we come to the vision of the first beast, it is a rather frightening vision. Notice that John is now standing on a beach. He says, I stood upon the sand of the sea. In other words, previously, in Revelation 12, he was in heaven, beholding things from a heavenly point of view of the spiritual nature. Now, he comes down to earth and stands on the earth, beholding the spiritual nature of what's happening in history. And he stands on a beach so that he's able, in one direction, to see the sea and what's happening there, and then on the other, he's able to see the earth and what rises up there. Out of the sea, he sees a most dreadful beast that rises. The idea of coming out of the sea is that this beast is very foreign to God's people. We don't know much about the depths of the sea, and it's quite amazing what creatures dwell there. We know very little about it. And so it is that God's people, this beast that rises up, is so very different and alien to our whole way of thinking, if you like. This beast, as it were, rises, and you get the idea that it continually rises and gets bigger and bigger and bigger and more fearsome. First of all, there is the seven dreadful heads and horns, but as it rises up further, then you start to see this massive body of a leopard. You imagine, this beast is so dreadful in all of its different aspects. So massive body of a leopard, which is strong and agile, and then you see the massive paws of a bear attached to it, and as it comes forward, then its mouth is open, and it's the mouth of a lion with great tearing teeth. There's something even more remarkable apart from the incredible appearance of this beast. And that's what we find in verse 3. On one of those seven heads, it has received a mortal wound, a fatal wound. Now, when you hear that, a fatal wound is one that kills, destroys, makes dead. And yet, he's not dead. All right? He's actually alive still. This beast has a mortal wound, but still lives. And the wound he's received has healed up. There's a great big scar there that shows he received a mortal wound, but it's not affecting him. And we're told of the activity of this beast. We're told that the world, and here the world we're talking about is the world of iniquity, the world of darkness, that which is under the influence of Satan, wanders after, worships, and loves this beast. This is the world, notice, and we know this from verse 8, that is not the elect. In other words, this is the world that is under the full influence of Satan, the reprobate, those whose names are not written in the book of life. This world loves, worships, and follows this beast. And this beast has power and authority from Satan. This in verse 2, from the dragon. He speaks with his mouth great blasphemies. In other words, he directly opposes God. Stands up and speaks against truth, against the Christian church, against Jesus Christ and all that the church stands for. And he designs all that he does for the destruction of the church. Indeed, in verse 7, we're told that he will make war with the saints and will cause much harm to them. And this beast, we're told, will be in every place on earth. Notice that in the end of verse 7, the power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Brethren, this is not the only place that this beast is spoken of in Scripture. We saw in Daniel, pretty obviously there, that this very tightly closed ties in with Daniel. Notice that he was told there of these separate kingdoms, which were a leopard and a bear and a lion, but here they're all rolled into one. And in that way we're told that all of these different kingdoms were in fact all part of the one kingdom. They may have had many heads, many different appearances, but really just one beast. And comparing Scripture with Scripture, therefore, we know the identity of this beast. When we look at Daniel, we know that these are the worldly kingdoms, the worldly, ungodly, political kingdoms and powers of this world. Particularly, Satan directs the power and the brute force of these ungodly, worldly nations against the church. That's where his anger, that's where his enmity is placed. Yes, he has a great delight in sending all men and women into the depths of hell. But in particular, he has an enmity and a hatred against Christ and his church. And therefore, he directs and he means to direct worldly and ungodly governments against the church of Jesus Christ. Hence, we see that he has a power that's given from Satan. In verse 1, the beast has seven heads and 10 horns. Notice, seven heads, 10 horns, that's exactly the same as the great red dragon of the beginning of Revelation 12. In other words, this is the same force. This is exactly what Satan is working in his kingdom. The crowns of this beast, however, in Revelation 13, the crowns are not on his head. The crowns are in his horn. Satan won't give up any of his power. He's just simply using this beast. It's under his power and control. This beast will only do what Satan wants him to do. We ought to understand, therefore, as we see this, that this is not an anti-Christian beast that is only coming in the very last days and that he hasn't arisen yet. Beloved, he's already arisen. Okay, this anti-Christian beast that is fearsome and horrible and dreadful and ugly has in fact been present all down through history. Ungodly governments and nations. It started, for example, you can look back to Babel with Nimrod. Remember Nimrod, the mighty hunter who tried to build up Babel? Well, he tried to build a tower against God, speaking blasphemies against God. God had said, spread out in the earth, and he said, no, I will not. And he opposed God. That was Satan, you see. And he was dealt a mortal blow. God brought the confusion of languages, and they were spread out. But the beast survived and makes his appearance in, say, Egypt. Huge, powerful nation that was inflicting damage upon fledgling Israel. What happened to Egypt? Well, by the time the Israelites left, Egypt was left a smoking ruin, a mortal blow, and so on. All of these kingdoms have received mortal blows that meant death. Look at the great kingdom of Babylon. Where is it today? Well, it's nothing but the remnants of dust in archaeological digs. Yet, the might and the power of ungodly, worldly, political powers still exists today in the world, in many nations, where great power is rising up and against and inflicting damage and harm on the people of God. People worship these powers and governments. They worship them. They fall down in fear before them. They look to them, though they fear them and though they hate them. People look to those nations to save them. They think that we've got to get the right government in there, and if we get the right government and we get the right economy and all of these things, that's going to be our salvation. And so they worship and they fear this great beast. Notice that this beast, from verse 5, was given power to continue for 42 months. We keep seeing this period of time, don't we? 42 months, the 3.5 years, or the time and times and half a time, as Daniel had it. This is this same period of the whole New Testament age until Christ comes again. But this beast is rising up, and it's getting bigger, and it's getting larger, and we know that at the very last times, Satan will be given leave, he will be released and enabled to actually deceive the nations. And so this beast will rise up and become far more prominent in the very last times. For the godly in Christ Jesus, that's pretty sobering, because God tells us plainly that this beast will make war with the saints, we're told. And it will, we're told here, overcome them. That is, it will persecute them even unto physical death. We can be certain that these ungodly worldly governments don't just want to make things a little bit difficult for Christians. They want to utterly destroy them and wipe them out. And we ought not to be surprised because of the warfare that exists in this world between Satan and the woman, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Never look to worldly, ungodly governments of this world to, as it were, assist the church and lift them up and so forth. Yes, there has been at times where God has been at work, and there have been godly governments and godly nations. For example, in the history of Scotland, we can see that. But that's not the case in the vast majority of history. We ought to pray for godly governments. We ought to pray for our leaders. We ought to support them. They are, after all, God's ministers. But, nevertheless, the real nature of worldly, ungodly governments is revealed in this fearsome beast, an enemy and a destroyer of the church. But there's a second beast. Let's look at the beast from the earth. John beholds a second beast, we see in verse 11. This beast comes from the earth. And as this beast arises from the earth, the idea of coming from the earth is, well, that's where we live. And therefore, as it were, this beast arises out of the very place that we are far more familiar with as Christians. And we're told elsewhere that, in fact, the Antichrist, it arises in the midst of the church and stands in the midst of the church. This beast will arise from a place that we are very familiar with. Coming from the earth, it doesn't seem at all so fearsome. And especially, it doesn't seem so fearsome because of its appearance. Notice how it appears. It appears as a lamb. A lamb. Yes, it has a couple of little horns indicating that it has a certain amount of authority and power, but it's a lamb. When was the last time that you got all trembling and scared and full of fear because of a lamb? We wouldn't, naturally speaking. Notice particularly it's a lamb, and in the midst of Revelation, for that to be put there, it's really important for us to see. Who's the lamb that we've been hearing about in Revelation? The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who's been slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God who has opened the seals. And now we have appearing a second beast who has the appearance of a lamb. And Satan himself has the ability to appear as an angel of light. He has the ability, therefore, to raise up one who he desires to make look a little bit like a Saviour, a Christ. The one who is gentle and lovely and so forth. This beast, looking like a lamb, also works wonders or miracles. Verse 13 says he performs great wonders or signs, even bringing fire down from heaven. You remember that fire from heaven was a very common sign in the Old Testament, indicating this is God indeed who is at work here. But these are lying signs. Verse 14 tells us once again that as he could do these miracles and signs, and with these signs, what he does is he convinces people that they ought to believe what he says. What's more, he has power to give life to the image of the first beast. In other words, what he does is he points to the first beast, that fearsome and horrible worldly government and political power, and he makes an image of it, as it were, he recreates it and convinces people that they need to worship this first beast, and this is where they are going to find their wonderful peace and comfort. This man comes as a deceiver, and he speaks to people, and he gives them, as it were, an appearance of being a peacemaker. So instead of people being completely afraid of this horrible first beast, he begins to make people more and more put their trust and confidence in the political world power that lies behind him. He seems to be someone who's gentle and meek like a lamb. He brings signs and wonders, and so the people say, this must be a great one that we've been looking for. This is the one, remember this morning with Zechariah? Let's look for might. The one who's got charisma and power and who's going to bring us the things that we need. They're not saying, like they had been saying at the end of verse 4, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? You know, they're falling back. But now they say, aha, this is so wonderful. We can really trust this second beast. And then they will fall in more with the political power of the first beast as well. So who is this second beast? Well, his words and works betray him. Notice verse 11, though he looks like a lamb, he speaks as a dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. He speaks like Satan. This second beast, he is fully under the power and control of Satan. He is Satan's man. The Antichrist, the particular person of the Antichrist. Notice that it's so important as we look at this. This is a man who will appear to be gentle and meek, who will seem to come in the midst of the church. He will seem to come speaking words that are just like Christ. Remember, Antichrist means not just against Christ, but it means instead of Christ. And he will seem to bring peace on the earth. And he will seem to be working miracles. But how do you tell that he's false and that he's of Satan? It's because of what he speaks. It's because of his doctrine. It's because of his teaching. How important is it that the people of God really know our doctrine, really study the Word of God, understand? Because then as we listen, we go, oh, wow, well, this sounds pretty good, but no, hold on. What did he just say? What's he saying? There's something not right here. This is really the doctrine of Satan. And therefore we pick up, this is the Antichrist. This second beast will look like a lamb. He will try to appear like Christ. He will do great wonders to, verse 14, deceive them that dwell on the earth. He works with the power of Satan, working in with the first beast. This is not something new. Even this second Antichrist, the second beast, is not something new either. Just as the worldly kingdoms have always been there, but they rise up to this great one world power of the political government, so it is with other Antichrists. 1 John 2 verse 18 says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And all of these other antichrists, of course, are under the power of Satan also, working to get people to worship the beast, to worship worldly kingdoms, to worship worldly wisdom and worldly power. The lamb-like beast exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Antichrist will draw people away from the truth and try and get them to bow down to the lies and the false doctrine of Satan. Draw people away from salvation and truth. Are we aware, as John says, that Antichrist is already now? That he's already at work? That he's already present? Subtly appearing as an angel of light, trying to appear like Christ himself to deceive, coming even into the midst of the church, and we're at work there? Are we aware, for example, of the horrendous nature of so-called Christian music? Listen to so many of the lyrics of so-called Christian music, and what do you hear? The voice of the dragon. Watch out for this. Look at the lies of Hollywood with its feel-good family movies. Oh, isn't that lovely, and lovely morals and so forth. Listen carefully, and you will hear the voice of the dragon. Watch out for the broader type Christian programs, which you find in so many churches. All sorts of programs and written by all sorts of people, and you listen carefully to the programs and what's being taught, and you hear the voice of the dragon. Listen to so-called counseling and even Christian counseling, and you will hear people being taught to worship the beast. Brother, we only see this, we only know it when we're not being deceived. Notice this one comes as a great deceiver. Satan is more subtle than any beast of the field. In the end, finally, this Antichrist, which comes to its pinnacle in the Antichrist, the one man of great power at those last times, Satan's man, he will ensure that all who do not turn aside and worship the gods and the kingdoms of this world will either be killed, verse 15, or they will be shunned because they won't receive the mark of the beast. Now, there have been all sorts of, at times, very, very fanciful ideas about this mark of the beast. Over the last 100 years, you can find thousands of ideas about what this mark of the beast is. But what is it? Well, remember, this is a highly symbolic book. And this is a highly symbolic book using physical pictures in order to convey spiritual truth. And that's what we have here. The idea of the mark of the beast, it sounds like a physical thing, but what it is it's representing a spiritual truth. You see, the mark of the beast is not some future event. It's not something that's only going to happen now that we've got, you know, implantable digital things and we're all going to get a digital implant or something like that. Or it's going to be a particular tattoo that's coming in the future or all sorts of other ideas. This is a spiritual mark. Notice that this spiritual mark is put upon the forehead and upon the right hand. Once again, that's symbolic. what it points out is what we think, our world and life view, and what we believe in and what we hold to. And then the right hand refers to what we do, how we conduct our lives. And so the mark of the beast, the mark of the anti-Christian kingdom, will be seeking the glory and the elevation of man, falling down to man's ideas. And that's the idea of the 666. Not seven, which is the number that points to God's covenant and God's completeness and so forth. But it's the number 666, man and only man. A fullness of man, seeking the glory of man, and turning away from God. That's the mark of the beast. You see, as Christians, as we keep the Sabbath day and therefore lose our jobs, then we cannot buy and sell. As we will not accept homosexuality as anything else but iniquity, and then we get labelled as being those that incite hatred and bigotry, and we get fined and put in jail simply because we speak truth. As we reject evolution and the whole philosophy of man being his own saviour and getting better and better. And instead what we do is proclaim the gospel that man is a sinner, that he's condemned, every one of us. We have no hope in the world unless it is that we cast ourselves upon God's Saviour, the real Lamb of God, the Christ. Then what we do is we get labelled as weirdos. Not only that, but we're told we're going to be psychologically damaging our children by laying guilt on them, and therefore our children will get removed from us. And once again, we get put in jail. As we take a stand against abortion, euthanasia, perverted sex education in our schools, against governments coming into churches and telling us what we must believe and how we must behave in our churches, as we stand against all these things, then we will be set aside as those who don't have the mark of the beast. And we will be ostracized, cast out, persecuted, and even put to death by these two beasts, finally, in those last times. That's a bit of a fearful picture, isn't it? But remember that as we look at all these things, as we see the totality of this chapter, take a step back. Remember that Christ did not bring us straight to this chapter, but he's actually set it on the background and the basis of everything that's gone before. And we're to remember that these beasts are in fact ruled by Christ Jesus. He reveals that in lots of ways. First of all, remember that this book was written almost 2,000 years ago. Jesus knew all these things were coming, and he not only knew that they were coming, but our Lord and Saviour has planned for these things to happen. This is actually part of his decrees, part of his perfect, wise, merciful working out of his kingdom for the perfect salvation of his church. We can be sure, even as all this unfolds, as the beasts arise, as their kingdom, as it were, becomes seemingly more powerful, that really, it's the outworking of our King. And he's doing all things well. This is his purpose. Jesus has also told us these things so that we can be awake, we can be alert, we can know these things. We can expect these things, that we're not sitting there saying, oh, what's going on? But rather we say, this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. This is what he revealed already in the book of Revelation. That's why verse 9 says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. In other words, he's saying, are you listening? Are you hearing? Don't be surprised when these things come to pass. This is what I have planned. And as Christ describes them here for us by his Spirit, do we see the menacing governments who are against the truth and against the church? Do you see the start of all that subtle antichrist in so many forms, standing in the place of Christ, pretending to be so good and helpful, but in fact leading into darkness and destruction? Brethren, don't be deceived. Verse 14 says, many will be deceived in that day. Let it not be us. if we are awake and lively in the Christian faith and we know the truth of Christ, we will hear the subtlety of the call of Antichrist and we will turn away. Wake up, live your life in active opposition to all that Satan is throwing at you, hold fast to the truth, grow in that truth, be strong in Jesus' gospel and grace. Remember that this is what had been spoken to us at the beginning of Revelation 2. In Revelation 1 verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. There is great blessing to knowing these things. To know these things is to be forewarned and forearmed, and to know this is part of the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ and his purposes. It will be even a blessing to live through and experience those things, because this is part of God's working out of all of his plan. Though we find it hard to truly take that to heart, yet it is true. But our comfort is not only that Christ will bless us and keep us even in these things, but being certain that this is God's work. Notice three times in verse 5, verse 7, and verse 15, it actually speaks about power being given. And the essential meaning of this is that God gives that power. God gives that ability. He allows these things to happen. Certainly to do so much and not even an iota more than that, perfectly ordered by God. And therefore, God will use this to attain his perfect purposes in his church, and then to show forth his righteous judgment against all iniquity. And hence what we find in verse 10. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. We know that all those things that are worked by these evil kingdoms and even by Antichrist himself will in fact only come back to them. The horrible captivity of hell forever will be poured out upon those who do such things. As they work with the sword, then the sword of God's justice will come down upon them. But what are the saints to do? Here is the patience and faith of the saints. The saints will stand by faith, trusting in the Lord. And they will have the patience to bear through those things, whatever the Lord is pleased to bring. And in that way, he will draw them into the perfect and final and finished kingdom. Let us therefore have patience and have faith. To do so, we need wisdom, the wisdom of knowledge and grace. We have Christ's knowledge set before us here. Are we hearing it? Are we knowing it? Are we seeing these things? And there is a fullness of the grace of Christ that we might trust our Redeemer, that he does all things well, whenever he is pleased, for these things finally to come to their fullness of time. Then we have the assurance, he will keep all his sheep. That's why verse 8, notice, there are those whose names are written in the book of life. Isn't that wondrous? Okay, already back then when this was written, there's a book of life. There is a book of life. And Jesus, as it were, has already written down the names of every one of his sheep in the book of life. And those who are written there, they're not going to be deceived. The ones that are written there, they're not going to have the mark of the beast put on them. The ones that are written there, they're going to, by God coming to them and giving them these truths, causing them to rest and trust in him, are going to stand victorious, more than conquerors, through him who loved them. Beloved believer, hear the solemn words of Revelation and rejoice. Rejoice. Christ our King reigns, and he reigns at all times. He reigned most powerfully when he was hanging upon that cross, dying. for us in our place, winning the victory over Christ and sin and death. And he reigns now in his church, and he will reign even through the deepest and dark times of the rising of these beasts. Though the heathen rage, and Satan and his beasts imagine a vain thing, yet all will come to nothing. The church will be saved, God's glory will be shown forth, and all through these most wondrous and amazing times that God has planned for all eternity. Let's lift up our heads, for our salvation draws nigh. Amen. Well, let's close our time of worship with prayer and benediction. Now, dear Heavenly Father, as we hear about these beasts, Lord, the things that are laid out for us here are amazing, astonishing, and in so many ways they are fearful for us who know ourselves to be so weak. How is it that we will survive? How is it that we or our children or our grandchildren or whoever it may be, how will it be that we will stand in that evil day? Lord, you have already shown us, and you have kept every one of your church down through the ages, through ungodly governments, anti-Christian governments, and those anti-Christs that have arisen already, and your grace is more than sufficient. And we pray that we may know that. Bless this word to our hearts, that we may see already and be wise, that we may hear already the voice of that second beast, the one that looks like a lamb but sounds like the dragon, that we may turn away from such things and instead hold to the beauty of our Lord and our Saviour, the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of all the truth that you lay out for us. Lord, strengthen us with your word this evening. Make us ready to be serving you in this week with a gladness and a joy. We pray it in Christ's name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.